Beautiful singing this morning. Please take your Bibles. Turn with me once again to the book of Acts. We're going to spend part of the time today in Luke as we was looking at paradise and the place of torment. But we're going to begin here in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading once again with verse 25, because that is from Psalms chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. It's a psalm of David that Peter is proclaiming at the day of Pentecost. He spoke from Joel first, and then he brought out this precious psalm that that David had proclaimed to confirm once again what is the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, and just guide and lead us today, and just speak to every one of our hearts. And we want it so clear, and we want it so simple that the youngest can understand and the oldest can understand, all points between, Lord, that you will just guide and lead us and touch every heart. And I hope, Father, that the heart today knows you as their Savior. They have the indwelling of the Spirit in their heart. But Father, if today they don't, they can hear this and they can have a new heart. And we ask, Father, that you will send your Spirit, and that Spirit today will come and will penetrate that lost, dying, dead heart, and that they will be made new today, be born again. They can do that, Father, we know, by just believing in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he died on the cross. Died on the cross for their sins, for our sins, for all of our sins. And then, Father, was raised from the dead and is at the right hand of your throne today, Father. Speak to our hearts, all of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just in a little bit of review and coming down to the place of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, I would like to kind of remind us of what we talked about last week concerning the death of a Christian. When a Christian dies, when a believer dies, a true Christian, not someone that just speaks the title, but someone that knows the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, the Scripture very clearly speaks of that as going to sleep. And so we looked at Acts chapter 7, verse 60, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, and 1 Thessalonians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 13 last week in confirming what the Scripture tells us concerning a believer. They just go to sleep. And those words should sure comfort anyone as they're facing death, that we just go immediately right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful day. The flesh, the body, is definitely separated from the soul at that time. And our precious soul goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has a resurrected body, came out of that grave and is alive. Because of that resurrection, when we rest in that grave or we sleep in that grave, and again, our soul, our body's just there, and our body will decay as the scripture tells us that David's did. But it doesn't matter, because there will be a day of resurrection because our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and is alive and is at the right hand of the Father, because his precious blood took our sin away. And all we need to do is believe on him for our salvation and we will be saved. There will be a day that our bodies will be as our Lord's body, have our glorified bodies, and the body will work perfectly. We won't need extra parts to keep us going, or we won't need repairs every once in a while. During when the church is raptured and we get into the presence of the Lord and the supper of the Lamb, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. And you know, there's going to be a very large group that's going to that would go broke if they were up there, and that's going to be doctors and hospitals, because we're not going to need them. And we're going to have a perfect and glorified bodies, and what a wonderful day. We looked up 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 last week concerning the rapture of the church and when that takes place, and we will take in our body that's asleep in the grave, will be raised out of that grave, and our soul and body will be reunited again, and what a wonderful day that will be. And we looked up 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, and then we went to John, 1 John 3:1-3, and looked at those scriptures last week. And then we come down to this 27th verse, and again I'll read verse 26 and kind of prepare. And therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And that's what we've been talking about, resting in hope, knowing that we just go to sleep and be raised again. And so we can rest in hope, facing the grave if necessary, if Jesus tarries. But then in verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so there we begin to examine a part of Scripture back in Luke. Because hell here, or Hades, is a region of an area of the departed spirits up until everyone that died prior to Jesus going to the cross and being raised from the dead, everyone went to this place of Hades, or this center of the earth. The scripture is very clear. And I read a little note and I thought it really sums it up. It's a place for the soul between death and resurrection. And that's exactly the same whether you're saved or lost. Because if you're saved, that place has been emptied out, and we go immediately into the presence of the Lord today into heaven. But if you're lost, you still go there, and you're still awaiting the resurrection. Now, we think of a resurrection being something that's great and wonderful, but when you resurrect a dead body that died without Jesus, they do not get a glorified body. They will get their old body that they left here with. And every pain that you had here, every heartache that you had here, every surgery that you had here, every part of this old corrupt life that you thought you enjoyed, all those pains and aches will stay with you, and you will possess those. They're just going to get worse and worse and worse. You will be tormented by that, as well as being tormented of the absence of God. Because that's the separation. You are absent from God, totally absent from God. You may not know the Lord Jesus right now, but you're not absent from him, because he is blessing you. Even though you're lost, even though you refuse to come by faith to the Lord Jesus, God is blessing you because of the presence of the church. The Holy Spirit is here. We talked about that in Sunday school. You have the opportunity of enjoying being lost, still enjoy the blessings that Christians enjoy, because God is so kind and so merciful, and he wants you to be born again. He wants you to be saved. You're getting the blessings. But after you leave this life, it's over. There is no other opportunities. There's no purgatory. There's no list of candles, and you come up and you give so much money and you light so many candles, and maybe we can get that good person on up into heaven. There are many lies out there when it comes to religion and false religions, and that's one of them. You leave this life, it's over. You're either heaven-bound or you're hell-bound or the place of torment. Now, when we look to this, I want you to see, did Jesus descend into hell? And we have this question, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, verse 27 says. Let's go back to Luke now, and we'll probably spend the rest of the day there. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 16. You may be very familiar with this, but we're going to take our time today and take a look at what Jesus, the Son of God, told us about the place. And we know that as you look at the thief on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, today thou will be with me in paradise. Amen. Well, that was in the center of the earth. That wasn't in heaven. That was in the center of the earth. Because you see, before Jesus rose from the dead, no one could go straight home to heaven. The thief on the cross met him in the center of the earth, in this place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, as it tells us. And so we're going to take a look at that right now, back in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 31. Now there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent, they would turn. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, when we look at this scripture verse, we're going to begin clear back at 19, and we're going to take our time and go through these verses of scripture this morning. Because as we look at this place of torment, or this place of Abraham's bosom, or paradise, which the Lord Jesus referred to, I believe that when Jonah was swallowed by the whale, there is much disagreement. I think that Jonah died. I think God raised Jonah from the dead and placed him back on the shore, and because it said he was, it went down into Hades, as the scripture tells us, as you refer to that. And some believe that he was just inside this big fish, but I think he died. tried to figure out for years how that somebody could live inside of a fish, inside of a whale, which this wasn't a whale, this was just a big fish. And there's no way, you know, yes, God can serve, you know, keep him alive. I think 3 days and three nights, that's how long he was in the fish's belly. I believe he was in the place of paradise with Abraham until that time. And God says, now, Jonah, get back to work. And he sent him to Nineveh to preach the gospel. And so we have a couple of examples, again, with the thief on the cross. I will see you today in paradise. This day I will see you in paradise, the scripture tells us. Now, here we have an example of these places. We have a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, you can picture this a little bit. Purple is kind of royalty. He would be a prince. One made the comment that they thought that Jesus was possibly referring to Herod, because, you know, a prince, that would be something that he would wear, that people would acknowledge. But if you go on with the scripture, you'll find that Abraham called him son, but said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime. I don't think Abraham would refer to him as son if he was referring to Herod. I think that this was a brother Jew, an Israelite. And so I believe we know that he was an Israelite. We know that he was very, very well-to-do. He had everything. He had the greatest clothes. He had the largest home. He had a beautiful table that he would set before those that he would invite, and it would be an honor to come and sit at this rich man's table and enjoy listening to him or witnessing all the great things that he had, the china and the crystal and all the beautiful things that was around this table. And so folks would come and be honored to do so and believed it to be a privilege to come into the presence of this, what we would call today a billionaire, you know. Oh, what an honor for us to be invited into their house and to sit and to enjoy the greatest, the most wonderful food prepared by the greatest chefs of the world would come and prepare the food. And so they would sit around the table and eat and enjoy themselves. And there wasn't a single want that this man didn't possess. I believe he had everything that the old flesh wanted. Whatever he wanted, he could call for and he could have. There is no suggestion here that this rich man got his possessions by evil gain. There's nothing here that suggests that he was a dishonest man, that he cheated people to get his great wealth. It seems that he was just so blessed that he had this great wealth. And so that's the picture of the one man. Now, would you be comfortable there sitting at this rich man's table? Now, be honest. Would you like to go and see all the little things he has? And you hear about it, you know. We're peasants. We're down in the countryside, and all of a sudden, a call or a messenger would be sent and says, "You're invited to the rich man's table. Will you come?" What would you say? Yeah, sure I will. I can't wait to see it. Can you imagine your conversation with your friends and your neighbors that what I'm going to see? And they would tell you, well, you be sure and look for us and see what it looks like and all the excitement. Well, and then we have another. And it says, fared sumptuously every day was kind of the clothes. So not only the clothes that he had, but also all the things. And he had it day after day after day. Everything. Everything that people dream about, that we'd like to have. And then we have this other person. His name's Lazarus. Now, I want you to pay attention here to something that we have right at the beginning. God chose not to give that rich man a name. He honored Lazarus by giving him the name. He identified who this beggar was. His name is Lazarus. But what's the rich man's name? Why isn't the rich man named? It's because he is not a child of God. God doesn't honor wealth here, even if it's gained correctly. It's no praise or honor. And you know, we got a lot of preachers today that preach that if you follow after God, if you follow His way and will, why, He's going to bless you financially, and I'll prove it. You send me $10 and God's going to triple that. He's going to make that $100. Or better yet, you send me $100 and God's going to make it $1,000. Oh, better yet, you send me $1,000 and God's going to make that $100,000. These preachers promise that. Well, right here we have proof that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care that this man is maybe the wealthiest man in the world in that day. God doesn't care. And He didn't want to give him any honor, and He doesn't. Because, you see, this man chose to live a life of the world and not a life that pleased God. Now, he could be this wealthy and please God and praise God and know Him as his Savior, but he chose not to. And so God, in turn, chose not to name him. And I believe that that's the reason that there is no name given. So now we look at the beggar. We look at Lazarus. And if you'll notice, Lazarus didn't just come to this rich man's house and sit at the back door and beg for food. Did you see that? Somebody carried him there. Lazarus is in such a physical condition that he couldn't even walk there on his own. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. He didn't lay at the gate. He was laid at the gate. Somebody carried him there. Somebody brought him. And you know, there's sometimes that we talk about the offering and how God is so blessed. There's sometimes that financially we can't help. You don't have the money to help, but you have the strength and the power. And this Lazarus, a believer in Jesus Christ, a born-again believer, living the lowest life that you can imagine on earth at the time. Physically, he was sick. He couldn't even walk, couldn't even be brought to this, escort himself to this rich man's table. And yet we find that as the picture, the beautiful picture that we have here opens up, we find out which one is more important. This man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. So someone took mercy upon him and brought him. And sometimes that's the way we will do. Maybe we don't have the money or the finances, but we're able to work and able to serve. And I think we have a picture here of a servant that's not listed. Somebody, family member, friend, a brother in Christ, somebody brought him to this door. Now, what was he, his physical condition? Full of sores, the scripture says in verse 20. So we know that he was a very sick man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs. There's a difference between the crumbs and someone, you know, back during the days of the Depression, I've heard many speak that when bums would, folks would travel by foot down the countryside, that you would they would come to the door and beg for food, ask for food, and you would have them sit usually at the back door, and you'd bring them a plate of food, and they'd sit there and eat that plate of food, and you'd give them some nourishment. Maybe you'd have a little work for them to do that they could earn their keep for a little bit, a period of time. But Lazarus was not getting a plate of food from this rich man's table. He was receiving what fell from the table and was swept off the floor. I'm sure that the dogs, as the scripture tells us here, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I know that those dogs were fed much better than what Lazarus was fed. Those dogs was cared for in a manner that was nothing like Lazarus. He desired to just have to be fed with the crumbs. That's what he wanted. I'm sure in days that Lazarus would be able to go and to beg and get food, but now he's not able to do that. He has just to lay at this doorstep and wait for the crumbs to be swept from the floor that he could have something to eat. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Remember what we talked about at the beginning? When a believer dies, he just goes to sleep. What's it going to be like for our soul to be carried into the presence of Jesus? We're not going to have to wonder how to get there. We're not going to look. We were in Quincy the other night, and undoubtedly I must have been way too tired, because I was going to 24th Street, but I was on 36th Street. Now, considering I started on 24th, I really didn't have any business to be on 36th. And then we finished there, and I turned back on Broadway, and I want to go to Staples, so I turned towards the river. That's not where Staples is at. So we tour the city a little more and go around the block and come back. And you know what? When I go to sleep and my soul goes into the presence of Jesus, I'm not going to need GPS. I'm not going to turn the wrong way and have to wander from here to there to whether I'm going to get there. I'm going to have two angels at least carry me into the presence of Jesus. Now, what a wonderful, wonderful promise. What a wonderful day that will be. That's what happened to this man that had nothing, that just desired to have the crumbs from the table. Carried to Abraham's bosom, that being paradise, the center of the earth. Now, let's look at the second. The rich man also died. He was buried. I've always enjoyed that as a Christian, how plain and how simple our God makes it when it comes to speaking of the difference between the place of paradise and now heaven for us, but also the place of torment. Because to a lost person, God doesn't spend any time explaining things. He died, he was buried. When it comes to the Christian, Lazarus was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. Right to Abraham. What a difference in picture. We do have a lot of funerals, and when you have a funeral, and many times you have a funeral of someone that's dead and died lost. When I say dead, never have had a funeral with anybody that's alive, and so usually they're dead. But if they are alive in Christ, it's a privilege, it's a joy to do it. But if they died without the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the old saying that let the dead bury the dead. And the only other side to that is that when you do have an opportunity to have a funeral with someone that has died lost, you have a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with that lost family that's sitting there. And so, but I believe here that God makes it very clear, once this rich man's died, it's over. It's done. He's dead. He was buried. Verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Tormented. It's hard for us to imagine as we look at the scripture. We believe it to be total darkness. Total darkness. And I think the closest to what it's going to be in the place of torment or the lake of fire is going to be as the darkness was when Jesus died on the cross. I think that's the closest thing that'll be on this earth that'll ever compare with the darkness. And yet, there will also be this fire, the flames, the heat. And he said, please, please, could you send Lazarus over? Dip his fingers and just that he could touch my tongue, cool my tongue from this torment. He didn't say, bring a glass of water. He didn't say, bring a pitcher and a couple of glasses and we'll sit here and have a glass of water and cool ourselves. He didn't say, as some folks are very flippant about hell, that he didn't say, bring me a beer. Because this man was in a place of torment. And he knew the only kindness that could be shared with him came from across the way. From across the way. You find people say that, well, if I die and go to hell, I'm going to have a lot of friends there. There may be a lot of people there, but they're not going to be your friends, and you're not going to have fellowship with them. It's going to be the most lonely. The only thing you're going to hear from your friends is their screams of pain. That's what you will hear when you're in the lake of fire. That's what's coming. So we find this question from the rich man. What happened to all his goods? What happened to all the plenty and the pleasures that he had here? Those plenties and those pleasures that he had here kept him from getting born again, kept him from getting saved. He had enough. He didn't need God. Lazarus did. Lazarus needed God. Is Lazarus pleading with Abraham? Give me a drink of water? No, because he's in that wonderful place that God has prepared for them. I am tormented in this flame, verse 24 says. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. He is kept. He has everything now. But thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. That blows that theory that we're going to have good fun and fellowship with all my buddies there, doesn't it? He didn't even want his brothers with him. I don't want anybody down here with me. If he can't come over and help me, then send him home and let him testify to my brothers that they not come down here. Well, the problem is that Abraham said they had Moses, they had the prophets. They didn't listen to them. Oh, he said, if you send somebody from the dead, they'll listen to him. Well, what folks don't realize is that you can't scare anybody into believing. What we need to understand is there is a hell, but we also need to come to the knowledge and the wisdom that it must be the Spirit of God convicting your heart, showing you that you're a sinner. For this Lazarus to come from this place of paradise and tell his brothers that your brother's in this horrible place, they would not believe him. Because you see, it's coming by faith to Jesus, confessing our sin and coming to Jesus for salvation. That's what it's all about. And it has to come from the Word of God. That's the reason he said it must be Moses and the prophets. They didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. That's the Word of God. How do you get saved? You get saved by the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, can use the Word of God and convict the heart. To send a dead man raised from the dead is not going to reach anybody for heaven. It must be the Word of God. What a powerful tool we have in our hands. We have the Word of God. They didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to Moses. They're not going to listen to a man that's raised from the dead. You see, Abraham knew that they have to confess their sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which would you rather be? Would you rather live on this earth as Lazarus or as the rich man? Which would you prefer? Which would you prefer? I think every one of us would say, I'll take a happy medium. None of us would want to live like Lazarus lived. But I'll tell you what, God's making up for it. And so no matter what we have to face in the future, and as we look at the times coming to an end, and you find in the Scripture that there is no listing of this country that we live in, there's no question whether our lifetime or our children's or our grandchildren's or our great-grandchildren's, someday this wonderful land that we know is going to be taken over by an enemy. And the Christians will no longer have the freedom they have today. But even if we have to face prison or if we have to face poverty, please stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that whichever way we go is the best, because this rich man, he would trade in a second. He would trade all the possessions he had for the crumbs that Lazarus received if he could change places with him. He would have traded it. How many of those possessions did the rich man get to bring with him? Not one single thing. Oh, this is a lesson. This great gulf fixed between. Now, when we look, and we're way out of time, and I knew we would be, as we look at this, we need to realize that there's two portions to this place. Place of torment and the place of paradise. Jesus descended down to paradise. That's where he went. He didn't go to hell. Some people think that he went down to show his victory, which he would have done at the same time. He would have shown victory, but his purpose was to go into the place where those saints that died in him, in Jesus, dwelt. What a wonderful picture that we have here in Luke chapter 16. And we'll begin then completing that and going on to Ephesians and Isaiah and finish up these verses of Scripture. Do you think the group that Peter was speaking to, that he spoke for 4 or 5 hours when he spoke these verses of Scripture? No. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. But there's so much there to look at. And so I hope that you're enjoying it. I sure am in looking through these verses of Scripture. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank and praise you today for your precious word. I thank you for your strength and your power, and just continue to guide and lead us and protect us every day. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every believer has that. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We never have to worry about you leaving us, dear Father, because we possess the Spirit in our hearts and the indwelling of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We have the presence of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and on to fellowship with you, dear Father. But those are lost. They have nothing. They have nothing. So help us, Father, to be a witness and show those folks that do not have Jesus as their Savior what's to come. And again, we can't scare them there, but oh, if they would begin to look at Moses and the prophets, begin to look at those wonderful verses that we have in the Gospel of John and in Romans to clearly tell us how to be saved. Please, Father, if there's folks here today, that they'll come and they'll come now. Speak to all of our hearts now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.